You turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. I think one of the most familiar psalms. So I hope that its familiarity does not breed any kind of mind wandering this morning. Psalm 23, let us hear the word of the Lord. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us hear God's word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Before we consider this, will you pray with me? Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that you are the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, and you are also the God who speaks, who has revealed yourself to us and recorded that in this word. Lord, we confess that left to ourselves, we would not be able to discern or understand. And so we pray this morning that you would grant your Holy Spirit, our teacher, to guide us and to illuminate us and open our eyes that we might see more of the beauty and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. We pray that we might take comfort and rest in all that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this in his most precious and peerless name. Amen.
Amen.
So Psalm 23, one of the most familiar psalms, often read at weddings and often read at funerals, and a psalm that is often quoted in the mind of Christians, regardless of the circumstances they go in. And it is a familiar psalm by David, who himself was a shepherd, but as he meditates and contemplates and considers the Lord, he is not viewing himself as the shepherd, but as one of the sheep. And we don't know the specific occasion that David would have written this, and it doesn't really need one particular one, for it is a psalm of contemplation, a psalm of meditation, a psalm of worship, as he considers all that God has done and is doing for him. And we also want to remember, as we come to Psalm 23 or any of the psalms, that it is a collection of songs that have been put together in five different books. And the psalms are not put together haphazardly. There is a rhythm, there is a method, there is something that's being communicated, and we see this even with Psalm 22 through 24. These are three psalms that should be taken together. The first book of Psalms that really goes from Psalm 1 to 1, or Psalm 1 to 141, the emphasis there is on the king and how Jehovah is that great king, and here we see the shepherd king, Psalm 22. a psalm that's often quoted at the Lord's Supper. When we have that cry of dereliction, you have that reminder that this is the king who is going to give his life, the shepherd who will give his life for the sheep. And then you have Psalm 23, the shepherd for his sheep throughout their life, throughout their days in this earth. And then Psalm 24, who is this king of glory? This is the king of glory who will return and gather his people for himself. And so you have the king shepherd who dies, the shepherd who leads and comforts, and then the shepherd who returns. And we want to think of all of that as we consider Psalm 23. And the other element of the Psalms is always good to go through them more than once. They're songs, and like a new song that you hear, you have that first pass, and you get the general themes of that song. You get the general tune, the movement of that song, and you know immediately the first time you hear a song whether you're going to like that song or not. And if you like it, you put it on repeat, and you listen to it over and over. And the more you listen to that song, the more certain themes begin to appear, and one theme at the beginning and then another theme at the end. But then the more you listen, the more they actually come together. And that's what you have with the Psalms, and especially with Psalm 23. If we were to give it that first pass, that quick overview, it's obvious that the emphasis here is on shepherd. And we want to remember what the Lord in all caps is as well. This is Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God, the God that revealed himself to his people as the I Am. And in that name, you have so many promises that are bound up in that name. And remember, with Moses, it says, well, who do I say sent me? I am that I am. And then as God progressively reveals himself in the Old Testament, you'll often see Jehovah attached with another descriptor or name, and it would be the Lord who provides, the Lord our righteousness. Whatever it is that God's people need, Jehovah says, I am that to you. And here in Psalm 23, with this quick first pass, it says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And we don't want to pass quickly over the pronouns. Pronouns matter. I think sometimes my children get frustrated hearing this. You know, words matter. The right preposition matters. Pronoun matters. And you want to get the right pronoun with the right tense and all of this stuff. And here, it's not just the Lord is a shepherd, or the Lord is our shepherd in this general element, but here's David saying, Jehovah's my shepherd. And the word shepherd here, it's really a verbal idea. Jehovah is shepherding me. And what a great thought that is. It's not just a one-off thing. But here's David contemplating his own life before Jehovah and saying, you know what? All of my life, Jehovah has been shepherding me. He's been guiding me. He's been leading me. And then we go down in verse 5. We see a subtle shift here in the metaphor. And again, Psalms, that it's poetry. And there's going to be metaphor and image. And here we have you prepare a table before me. And the imagery shifts from shepherd to host. And God is the gracious host to his people, and we'll consider all the ramifications and significance of that. And so it's a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm that reminds God's people that, wait a second, whatever it is that's going on in our lives, Jehovah has made promises. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's bound himself to us. And so what are some of these promises? They all have to do with this personal element. And it's a great comfort. I am from a small city in South Carolina, not too different from Chattanooga. So I've never spent a lot of time with animals. We tried a dog once that lasted 7 days, and that was an indoor dog. I don't even know if I would last 7 minutes with any kind of outdoor agrarian type animal. And so about 10 years ago, I was able to visit Northern Ireland, and at this southeastern part of Northern Ireland, you have what's called the Mountains of Mourne, and beautiful, beautiful rolling mountains and pasture land. And we're driving along in the car and on the other side of the street, and that was its own need for comfort. And you look out one side of the car, and there are sheep with a red square painted on the side. Then you look over on the other side of the car, and there are sheep with a blue paint square. And being ignorant of these things, I asked, I said, well, what is with the paint on the sheep? And he said, well, that's how the shepherd knows his sheep. If a sheep with blue paint crosses the road and goes into the flock with red paint, then both shepherds know that's not my sheep, or that is my sheep, and it's identified. And in a sense, we bear a mark on us as Christians, and the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, but the shepherd knows his sheep, and we take great comfort in that. And so having the mark of Christ on us, what can we learn from this psalm? The first truth is God provides for you in green pastures. And what we're going to see in this psalm, that there are four scenes. We're kind of taken to see four scenes of being a sheep. And the scene one takes us to green pastures. And this is verses 1 through 3. Green pastures, still waters, speaks of tranquility, provision, days of peace, days of contentment. And God leads us there. God takes us to these places where we are satisfied. And that's really the overarching theme here. If Jehovah is my shepherd, I lack nothing. There might be things in this life where I think, well, I want that. I would like to have that. But really, David's bringing us to the place here to see that when Jehovah is our shepherd, we have everything that we need. What more could we need? What more could we desire than the one who has redeemed us? The one who has bound himself to us? The one who, this covenant-keeping God, who's promised, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And we have these experiences where we can, by God's grace, lie down in green pastures, and we think, you know, Jesus is all that I need. John Flavel, Puritan, made the comment, the worst in Christ is better than the best in all the world. And that's what David is wanting us to see. He leads us here by his gracious hand, and he makes us lie down. He makes us rest. How often in your own experience, so many things are calling, vying for your attention, and not always bad things, but legitimate things. And there's a lot on your plate. You open up Google Calendar, and you try to get a glance at your week, and every day is just filled with something. And the pace is sometimes maddening. And here is David saying, let me tell you about the grace of your shepherd. Sometimes he makes you lie down. Sometimes he makes you rest. He providentially brings you to a place where there's nothing you can do but rest. And if you are a parent, you know this. You know that as a parent, the best thing for your child is a nap. And you also know that your child oftentimes fights that nap. And so you do whatever is necessary to put that child down for a nap. And eventually we pray it will fall off into a deep slumber. And the child wakes up so much happier. And you wake up happier in your nap as well. And we know this humanly, right? That sometimes the best thing you can do is take a nap. And our shepherd knows that sometimes the best thing for us is just to lie down. And in there, he feeds us. And he feeds us with his word. This has already been mentioned in the lesson earlier, that our shepherd feeds us, he fills us, he restores us by the means of grace. And it says here, he restores our soul. This is not just the immaterial part of us. This is the whole us. This is all that we are. And for the sheep of Jehovah, we're being restored after the image of the one who made us. And so this is all of us who are finding ourselves in perfect contentment because of all that Jehovah does for us. And he does all of this for his name's sake. And then we come to scene 2, verse 4. Scene 2, and the promise here is that God is present with you in the shadows. So yes, he provides for you in the green pastures, but he's also present with you in the shadows, because we know that the Christian life isn't always green pastures. I think if we're honest, we sometimes have dark times. There's the valleys. There are the hard providences. There's trouble. There's sorrow. There's pain here in verse 4. But he hasn't stopped leading us. He leads us in the green pastures, but remember, the end of verse 3 is he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd metaphor continues. He's still leading us, and sometimes he leads us in the valleys. Sometimes he leads us in the darkness, and we remember Ecclesiastes, Solomon, David's son, whom we read about in Kings. Wise man says that God gives to you days of prosperity, and he gives to you days of adversity. He sets the one against the other. And this all providentially coincides with the words in Joshua. We know that in days of prosperity, the tendency can be to forget. And so God in his kindness, God in his mercy, leads us into the days of darkness. Again, remember the imagery here. This is not a valley of darkness, but with some street lights. This is the ancient Near East. There are no street lights here. This is pitch black. And David says, sometimes we have to go through here. And if you remember John Bunyan in the Pilgrim's Progress, a Christian must needs go through the valley of the shadow of death. He begins his entrance there and meets two on their way out, on the front end. And he says, where are you going? He says, we're out of here. It's too dark. It's too dangerous. And Christian says, I must needs go through because the celestial city is on the other side. And the Lord brings us through. And it's dark. and it's not easy. And sometimes we think here in the darkness of the shadows that does prayer work here? Is there good reception here? And David is reminding us, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not the only one going through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's not even here talking about other believers who are going through it. He's saying, but you are not here. And he says, Jehovah, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you have the rod here for all the danger that lurks about you. And then the staff is for you. The rod here is to ward off all of the threats that come your way. And the staff is there to bring you close. We have the image of the crook in the staff there. And when we wander, when in those dark times, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us, oh, you're probably here because of this, this, or this, you have the gentle pullback of the shepherd who draws you to himself. And he says here, I will fear no evil. But I want you to notice also the verb here. It says, even though I walk, it's always been interesting. David is saying, look, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm here in the darkness. I'm here where I can't see the proverbial hand in front of my face, but I'm walking. Typically, the natural response to fear and threats is to run. To fly as fast as you can. And David is taken by a leisurely stroll in the valley of the shadow of death because he's so conscious of the presence of his Savior with him. Several years ago, at a campground with my son, and there's a little birthday party, and we the dads were all sitting around the fire, and the kids were wandering off doing their thing, and the campsite was at kind of like the base part, and there was an extensive hill that went up, and they were up there, and sunset happens very quickly when you're on a mountain, and very quickly it went from being able to see them clearly to not being able to see them at all, and I became alarmed, and so I began to go up the hill and to get the little group. And I'm shouting the name, and I'm running faster and faster, and the fear is intensifying, and I get to the top, and they're not there. And so I turn around, and I'm shouting the name, and I began running down the hill as fast as I could. Then they were already sitting at the fire at the bottom, and I said, how did you get here? They said, I took the path. I'm like, oh, okay. But I remember thinking... in the intense fear of all of this, the last thing I wanted to do was walk. There fear's just coming all around, and I wanted to run and run and run. Then you remember Psalm 23, and here's David with all of the spiritual warfare, all of the elements that are going around about us. And he's so conscious of Jehovah's presence that he walks. He's a good shepherd. And he then moves to scene 3 in verse 5. And here we have not only a shift of scenery, but also a shift of metaphor. And it's the host. And what we learn from scene 3 is that God prepares a feast for you in surprising places. So God provides for you in green pastures. He's present with you in the shadows. And he prepares a feast for you in surprising places. Trouble does not leave us when we believe. And so David says, let me tell you not only about Jehovah, who is your shepherd, but he's also your gracious host. And now we want to remember what the host signifies in the ancient Near East, and that is absolute protection. Oftentimes when we think today of being a host, we invite someone over for dinner, and as the host, we want to make sure it's a time of comfort, and we want to make sure that the casserole isn't burned, and we just want to make sure that everything just goes smoothly. But beyond that, there's not a lot else that we are taking on ourselves when we invite someone over. But it's not the same thing in the ancient Near East, and especially with Jehovah. The ancient Near East, if you were the host, if you came under the tent of someone else, they were binding themselves, not just that all of your hospitality needs were taken care of, but that every need that you have was taken care of. They were pledging themselves to your protection. That if any attack came on the house, that you are put behind them and they take it. Right? We have an unfortunate example of this in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, the visitors come to Lot and he takes them under his roof, and then raging wickedness is pounding on the door, and what does Lot do? He protects the guests, but offers to send his daughters out. Right? It's a bad example of what he did, but what you see there is that the host is basically putting all of his own being in front of the guest in order to meet that danger. And here's David saying, like, in this life, being a believer does not make us immune from troubles. But let me tell you about Jehovah as our host. He prepares a table for us. But where? In the presence of our enemies. No, think of that. Again, this picture of a banquet hall and this feast. And enemies surrounding you. And Jehovah says to you, here, you come and dine, and I will give you a feast beyond your wildest imaginations, and it's going to be in the presence of all the enemies because they can't touch you, because I'm your host. Right? You have this one thing, they're not going to get to you until they go through me kind of a thing. And who is Jehovah for us? He's our fortress. He's our refuge. He's our deliverer. He's all of that. And he pledges himself to us for our protection. He gives us this great table. A table of blessing. He makes our head fat with oil, literally. Our cup overflows. That language there is that this isn't just a meager meal. It's going to take time to work through all that he provides for you. You're in no rush, even though the enemies are surrounding. Notice the peace that this affords. And here we are in this life. And culture seems to just be pressing down in rapid decline on us, and the Lord is saying, look, don't fret. Be at peace. Again, our brother in the reading of Scripture drew our attention to the peace that God's people enjoyed under Solomon's reign, and he took that doesn't even begin to compare to the peace that we have with King Jesus, who is our shepherd and our host. This is part of the great cosmic battle. Remember Genesis 3, right? It was God who put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And then that's reiterated for us in the New Testament when Matthew, when Christ gives his program for the church, right? And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And the church is on the offensive. And sometimes all we seem to see is hell. And David's saying, look, be at peace. Be at peace. We're on the offensive. It may not look like that with human sight, but faith sees the advancement, the progress, the success of the church in this life. And we see this wonderful image here, and that's what we want to see. It's a surprising place to have a feast. And if you were under attack, what would be your default position? To arm yourself, to defend yourself, to protect yourself? And David's saying, oh, we're under attack. Let's sit down and have a feast. In their presence. While they're watching. Because God is our host. And then he takes us to the final scene. Scene 4. This is a scene that goes all the way into eternity. God pursues you all your days, and you will dwell with him forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's saying, from this moment on, and even from the past, as I've contemplated Jehovah's watch care over me in my life, but also not just to the end of my days, but through these days into the eternal days, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Lord's house, this is where God dwells. And remember the covenant promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's a summary scene from green pastures to dark shadows to banquet halls to the house of God. But notice what is happening. Surely goodness and mercy, the steadfast love of God, the good and enduring love of God shall follow you. Sometimes when we think of the word follow, we have the idea that if you're being followed, the assumption sometimes is that you're the leader and something else is following you. We follow the leader. That's not what this symbol is here. Follow is a soft word for what really is going on. If I could say it this way, surely the goodness of God's steadfast love shall pursue you all the days of your life. It's the same word for pursuit or hunt. So as God's sheep, there is no point in your life that his steadfast love is not hunting you down. It will follow you. And it will have you. You can't outrun this if you are God's sheep. And we know this word, steadfast love, it's often translated in the Old Testament as mercy or loving kindness. It is a word that is a covenantal word. It's only used for God's covenantal people. It's a special word. It's a word by which God pledges himself to you, to everlastingly love you. And it says it follows you, it pursues you, it hunts you all the days of your life. God will not let you go. His loving loyalty will pursue you. Now, I don't know which particular scene you might be providentially in. You may have woken this morning and thought, God's green pastures are lush and they are plush. And what sweet communion and fellowship these are. Or you may have awakened after a night of restless sleep and said, these are dark days. These are trying days. There is sorrow here. There's pain here. You might be conscious that you are under great attack in the presence of your enemy. I don't know where you are at, but the Lord is your shepherd. And that's a your in the singular. May you this morning know by God's Spirit the experience of the closeness of the shepherding of Jehovah in your life. And may he be, whichever scene you are in, may you be able to say honestly, Jesus is enough. The Lord is shepherding me. I lack nothing. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your infinite goodness that manifests itself to us, your people, as graciousness and mercy. Lord, we readily confess that without you we are nothing. But with you we lack nothing. Lord, we thank you that you've given to us this song of meditation, contemplation of your goodness, of your loyal love that pursues us all of our days, right up to the dwelling in your house forevermore. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who laid down his life for his sheep. Lord, we pray that we would hear and know his voice. Lord, that whether we be in the green pastures or the darkness of the shadow of death, Lord, may we know that you are with us. Lord, may we find that comfort and that peace that belongs to the children of God. Lord, be with this dear flock here. May they know the experience of your presence in their lives. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of our good shepherd. Amen.